As most of you know, we're in a series looking at the life of Peter. The title of the series is Impetuous Peter. Did you know that apart from Jesus, no one is mentioned more times in the Gospels than Peter? Now, this may not surprise you either, but Peter speaks more times than anybody in the Gospels. But it's also true, no one is spoken to by Jesus than Peter. We've seen in our study, no one else confessed Jesus Christ more emphatically than Peter did. But we will also see that no one will deny Jesus more emphatically than Peter did. Now, we should not be surprised that Peter asked more questions than all the other disciples combined. It's also true that no one was praised by Jesus like Peter was. Yet it's also true that Jesus had more harsher things to say to Peter than any other of his disciples. And that's where we're going to pick up our study this morning. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Take your personal copy of the Bible and go to the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. It's amazing. And maybe it happens to you. Your day is going great. Things are going the way you want them to be, and you're just whistling and praising God, and then within 2 minutes, it all changes. Ever happened to you? You're grumpy. Now, instead of praising God, you're complaining to God, and your whole attitude has changed. Well, that's kind of the backdrop to Peter here this morning. The incident we will look at this morning happens just a few verses after Peter had unashamedly confessed that Christ, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16 and verse 16. But we're going to pick up our reading this morning in verse 21. Verse 21, just 5 verses later, it says this: "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said. 'This shall never happen to you.' Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men.'" And if you, some of you are old enough to remember this as a child. Some of you maybe remember this as on a repeat. Some of you may have no idea what this is. I hope I didn't scare any of you this morning with that monster from the deep lagoon or wherever he's from. But that's the title of our message this morning: Warning. Warning. I like this quote from my dad, and I've shared it with you before, and it may sound familiar, but it's a good reminder, I think, to all of us. He said, "It's a good thing to learn from your own mistakes, but it is a better thing to learn from the mistakes of others." So, what can you and I learn this morning from Peter so that we don't repeat his mistakes? Well, let's look at the must. The must in verse 21. Look at verse 21 with me. Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem. He said, I must suffer many things. And then he said, I must be killed. Now, if your best friend were to say this to you, your spouse, or maybe one of your children, how would you respond? Just like Peter did in verse Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Now, it doesn't tell us, but I can see Peter, after Jesus said must, all these must, I can see Jesus, Peter kind of going up to Jesus, putting his arm around him and saying, Jesus, you got a minute? I just got something I got to talk to you about. This morning, we will be looking at warnings. Warnings for us so that we do not respond like Peter did to the will of God. Warning number one is this. Just because it makes sense to you doesn't mean it makes sense to God. So the first warning is this. It makes sense. It makes sense. Peter's feelings make sense to me. I mean, who wants their best friend to suffer? Or worse, die? But what's Peter's problem? Well, Peter's problem is this. Peter is thinking from a friendship perspective and not from God's perspective. Peter is thinking from a friendship perspective and not from God's perspective. If Jesus had followed Peter's advice, how would we be different? How we'd be lost? In what way? Yeah. If Peter or Jesus listened to Peter, there would be no salvation. We would be doomed for hell. Now, I can't speak for you, but total transparency for me this morning. I have wondered how much I and my family have missed out on because I made decisions based on common sense instead of asking God. It is important for us to remember that God has our whole life planned out, not just the big events, but every event. So even when it might seem like it's a no-brainer or it makes sense to you and me, we need to make sure that we don't tell God what to do, but ask him, what do you want me to do? Warning, just because it makes sense to you doesn't mean it's God's will. Second warning, sometimes, you know, when we come into the presence of God, it is better to be quiet. Sometimes when we come into the presence of God, it is better to be quiet. See, Peter should have been listening to Jesus instead of arguing with him. Now, before you become too critical of Peter, I think most of us, as we go through this study, we're going to find us Peter. All right? So don't be too quick to criticize him, but be very quick to listen. All right? In our prayer lives, how much time do we spend talking compared to listening? When you pray to God, how much time does he have to spend listening to you as opposed to us listening to him? How much time do we spend trying to talk God into changing our situations and circumstances? How much time do we spend trying to talk God into changing our situations and circumstances instead of trusting him in our situation and circumstances? Without realizing it, Peter is trying to talk Jesus out of the very thing he came to earth to do. If Peter had only been quiet and listened, he would never have heard these heart-piercing words. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Warning number two. Sometimes you just need to shut up. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Just be quiet. Warning number three. Like Peter, there will be times in our lives when we become vulnerable. There will be times in our lives when we become vulnerable. Even though Peter was growing in his relationship to God, even though Peter had learned so much from Jesus, even though Peter had a passion to serve and protect Jesus, Peter would soon realize that he had become vulnerable to Satan. This had to be a stinging and devastating response from Jesus that must have just, I would think, left Peter speechless. For Peter to be called the mouthpiece of Satan had to rock his world. Yet notice that Jesus is not rebuking Peter, but he's rebuking Satan. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus is rebuking Satan, who is trying to use one of Jesus' closest friends to undermine the work of God. And can I warn you this morning? Be careful. Be very careful when very well-meaning Christian friends tell you, you know what? That's not fair. That's not fair that you're going through that, or that you need to go in a different direction, because surely God wouldn't want you to suffer like this. See, that's what's happening here. Satan has convinced Peter that this can't be God's will for Jesus. God can't expect that much from him. Judy and I had determined that God was moving us away from Word of Life to another ministry. And during the process, Judy and I went with some friends of ours that were in town from Michigan, and we went to look at a camping conference ministry that they had asked us to come and direct. Now, as we walked the property, our friends almost in unison, remember this? Our friends almost in unison said, "Brian, what are you thinking? What's wrong with you? This place is a dump, and it has no future." You know what? They were absolutely right. It was a dump. And humanly speaking, it had no future. But although their intentions were to give me godly advice, God confirmed to us that although it was a dump, it was his dump. And although it looked like there was no future, God, through us, would provide a future for this ministry. But I have to tell you, although it was God's will for us, it was the hardest thing I have ever done in my life. When Peter said, "Lord, you don't deserve this. I will defend you. You will not go through this on my watch." Humanly speaking, Peter was right. The Son of God, the Messiah, didn't deserve to die. But God had other plans. I think it would be good this morning for all of us to remember that just because what we are going through might be difficult, just because we might not understand what's going on, doesn't mean it's not from God. Matter of fact, Peter's intention was lining up not with God's will, but Satan's will. And how do we know that? Well, we know that because before, Satan had already come and told Jesus the same thing. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And then Satan said to Jesus, "All this I give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 9. Satan saying, "Hey, Jesus, Hey, Jesus, I have a way you can get this whole world and everything in it, and it won't be painful at all. Just do it my way. Peter, very well, for the very first time in his life, realized that given the opportunity, Satan can fill your mouth as quickly as God can. When we think humanly, when we allow ourselves to conform to the world's thinking instead of being conformed to biblical thinking, when we think it must be correct because it makes sense to me, we make ourselves vulnerable. And we too can become a mouthpiece for Satan. When we think that what we have to say to God is more important than what God wants to say to us, all of a sudden, we will become influencers of evil instead of influencers of righteousness. Warning, if it could happen to Peter, it can happen to you and me. Warning number four. It is in each of us. None of us are immune to it. And we see it in Peter's life. Warning number four is this. We are self-centered. We are self-centered. And if you don't think you are, I'd encourage you, just talk to the person beside you for 30 seconds. All right? Or talk to your spouse or talk to your kids. Talk to anybody that knows you. We are a self-centered people. And we see it in the life of Peter as well. Look at verse 23 again with me. It says this. Jesus is talking. He says, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Peter tried with all his might to get Jesus to bail on God's will. Because Peter had made it not about God, but all about himself. You know, we tend to be self-centered creatures as well. When we have a close guy, and they're a Christian, do we tend, now be honest, don't say it out loud, but we all know what you're going to say. When we have a close friend or a family member die and they're a Christian, do we mourn more for us or rejoice more for the fact that they have just entered in the presence of God forever? Think about it. Hey, hold on just a second. I'm going to do this because I can. I just got an update on Kristen. From Kristen on Ernie. Says, we just found out they will. Because Peter was unwilling to follow Jesus' lead, he couldn't understand why his best friend had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and he couldn't understand why he had to be killed. Instead, Peter began to think how this would affect him. And he said, no way, Jesus. This will not happen as long as I have anything to say about it. So let me ask you this. What determines if I become self-centered or God-centered? What determines it? What determines if I become self-centered or God-centered? Usually, it's one thing, and that is our focus. When we focus on our situation, when we focus on our present pain or the difficulty we see coming on the horizon, we become easy prey for Satan. And often, when we go there, we don't go there alone. We will also draw others into that trap of self-centeredness as well. So what's the antidote? What's the antidote to self-centeredness? If you're taking notes, and I hope you are, it's to change your focus. Duh. Right? It's to change your focus. What is Peter's problem? Well, Jesus tells Peter what his problem is. He says this, you do not have in mind the things of God. That's his problem. Peter's focus is messed up. His thinking is warped. His focus is based on the immediate and not the eternal. I ask you this morning, where does your focus tend to hang out? Immediate, the things of man, or the eternal, the things of God? I mean, most of us, and I'm not thinking of anybody, I'm not thinking of any of you, but most of us, just the baseball thing. If I don't like baseball, our first thought is, I'm not going. Why do I want to go? But see, that's the thinking of man. Thinking of God is, how can I use this opportunity to win people to Christ? That's the thinking of man. And it doesn't matter whether it's baseball or whether it's other things that we do. Where does your focus tend to hang out? Our spiritual growth and sometimes the salvation of others is based on the very circumstances that God is allowing us to go through. Those very circumstances that we might complain about and try to resist. Often, the biggest resistance of the work that Christ wants to do doesn't come from the unsaved, although it can from time to time. But the greatest resistance of God's intended work comes from Christians. Let me say that again. Often, the biggest resistance of the work that Christ wants to do doesn't come from the unsaved. The greatest resistance of God's intended work comes from Christians. And we see this in Peter's life. Because Peter's focus was self-centered, Peter tried to talk Jesus out of going to the cross so that he could have his temporal needs met. So what is the antidote to a self-centered focus? Well, Jesus tells us. Well, God tells us through Paul when he says, the antidote to self-centeredness is a change of mind. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. And how are we transformed? By changing our mind. Stop thinking like a man and start thinking like God. Or a woman and start thinking like God. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, what does then mean? You do that, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Romans chapter 12. And verse 2. Change our focus from our self-centeredness to God. It makes it much easier to be focused on the process. Focus on the process. And I hope you're writing this stuff down because we all struggle with this. And I want to give you a warning this morning so that we don't have to go through what Peter went through. How do we know if our focus is not on the process? When we say to God, God, this isn't fair. Or when we walk away from God because we're upset with something God has done or is doing. How do we know we're not focused on the process? When we knowingly disobey the Bible. Not only is our focus become blurred, at that very moment, we are telling God that we know it, we understand, we know more than he does. At that moment, we are revealing a heart just like Peter's. We are rebuking God and saying, never, Lord, this isn't right. Please understand that we are playing right into Satan's hands when we don't focus on the process. Satan hates it when we focus on the process because he understands what the process does to us. And as we study Scripture, we see that there is a refining process that happens when God brings us through trials and difficulties. Don't believe me? Well, believe the Holy Spirit who told James to write this so we would read it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And this is the process, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. See, Satan's all about getting you to quit the process because he knows the outcome when we don't. Like Peter, when it comes to God's process, far too often we are trying to change God's mind. We're trying to persuade God to get myself or others out of these circumstances that we consider to be too extreme, instead of asking God to accomplish his work in that process. Please understand that without the cross, there is no salvation. And often, without our trials and difficulties, there is no spiritual growth. And there is no opportunity for Jesus to be seen in your life and mine. I can't speak for everyone this morning, but be warned. Be warned. For Judy and I really did our greatest time of spiritual growth come easily. Really did doing the will of God come without a price. It didn't for Jesus, didn't for the disciples, and my guess will be that neither will it come that way for you. Warning, learn from Peter so that you don't make the same mistakes. Probably the shortest verse in the Bible, the shortest prayer in the Bible was said by Peter. He's walking on the water to Jesus, and he loses his focus. Instead of focusing on Jesus, he focuses on the strong wind and the mighty waves, and he becomes frightened, and he starts to sing, and Peter cries out, "Lord, save me." Please understand that apart from Christ's intervention in your life and mine, we won't make it either. So this morning, as we close, kind of wrap this up, I want to close in a prayer. It's an old hymn that emphasizes our complete need of God in our life. So as we close with this prayer this morning, I don't want you to listen to me, because I know some of you will fight me on this. All right? I don't want you to sing it with your lips. I want you to sing it with your heart. And if you can't sing it with your heart, then talk to God about it. Please stand as we close this morning with prayer, as we pray this song to God together.